The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, and look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 22. It says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read also a moment ago, in verse 18, where the Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seeketh to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." And I want to speak this morning on lies we believe in. Lies we believe in. You know, a lot of things many times are not completely understood sometimes because we have an unrealistic or false assumption. Many times an older person, example, will expect more out of a younger person, and yet they forget that there was a day when they were a younger person. Many times you'll see that because of that, the expectations are high. Let me give you some examples, if I may. A mother will see the faults of a younger mother, especially if it's a daughter or a daughter-in-law, but yet they forget that there was a day when they were a younger mother, and because of that, they believe that the younger mother is making errors. Sometimes there's a father that might be a little impatient with his children, but yet he forgets that there was a day when he was a child. Sometimes there's an older sister that gets kind of angry with a younger sister, but they forget there was a day when they were a younger sister. Sometimes there's a bus captain that instead of encouraging a rider, maybe they'll pick on them relentlessly to the point that the rider doesn't want to come any longer. But they forget that there was a day in their life when they just needed some encouragement themselves. See, reality is this: sometimes we don't do what we should do. Sometimes we see things, if we would please, in a small area, and we think that the small area, because we're living in that area, is the way that everybody ought to be right now. May I tell you that some of you ought to be better Christians that's been saved for 30 years. But may I also tell you that those that's only been saved for a year, you cannot expect them to be exactly like you are, that took you 30 years to get to where you are. May I say, as you look at your child, you can't expect them to make adult decisions when you've got all the wisdom and all the knowledge, but yet it took you all the years that you have to get all that wisdom and all that knowledge. You can't expect them to make the decisions necessarily as good as you do, because after all, look at the difference in maturity. Look at the difference in the knowledge, and look at the difference in the wisdom, and yea, even the experiences that both of you possess when looking at one another. Reality sometimes is rude. Reality sometimes is an awakening that we don't want to see. Sometimes we'll see a tall mountain and we say it can't be climbed, but my Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." My Bible says that he's the one that gives us strength. My Bible teaches that he's the one that can give you the wisdom that you need in order to be able to overcome any mountain. So the tallest mountains can be climbed. The deepest seas can be swam. The darkest sin can be forgiven. The hottest temper can be cooled. The filthiest mouth can be cleansed. The impurest life can be made pure. The coldest heart can be made warm. The tear-stained face can have joy again. The hopeless path can find its assurity. The darkest day can be made bright. And yes, the crooked road can be made straight again. So sometimes here's what we do. We believe the devil's lies about certain things in our life. Let me give you a couple of lies that people have a tendency to believe. Lie number one: life should be fair. Life should be fair. May I tell you that's a lie? Because though you may look in your mind and you say it's just not fair, and God, I'm telling you that you have dealt me a bad deck in life, may I say, number one, God is always fair, but God does not base his fairity on what you believe or what you practice. The Bible says over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the Bible says, he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He maketh the rain to be on the just and on the unjust. And so we understand this. We understand that he's the God over all, and he is the God, if you will please, not just over all, which does include the saved, but it also includes the lost. When you walk outside today, it's not going to be sunshine just on you. When it rains in the morning time, which we have been delightfully surprised lately, and we had those rains in the evening and rains, boy, I tell you what, we've had a mild summer. I mean, it's been good to live in Texas this summer. Yeah, last summer, over 100 degrees several times in a row. But this year, man, you wake up and it's 66 degrees and you think, is this really Texas? But God has been really good to us this summer. Of course, God's good to us, can I tell you, when it is 120. God is good to us when you step outside and you breathe nothing but hot air. God is good to us. You see, here's what we do. We think God is only good to us when it's for our pleasure and for our benefit. But what you don't understand is God is good to you all the time. And you may view it differently, but you still have a good God. And that's one of the characteristics of God himself. God is good. All right, may I say that there's a lie that goes around, and the lie is this. The lie is, well, you know, I think that life should be fair. Well, first off, what you think is fair and what somebody else thinks is fair may be totally different. What you think is fair and what God thinks is fair might be totally different. The way you judge something and the way that somebody else judges something may be totally different. The way that you judge something and the way that God judges something might be totally different. Your standard of judgment and somebody else's standard of judgment may be totally different. Your influence and somebody else's influence may be totally different. You see, we believe the lie that life needs to be fair, but here's why we believe that. Because we think that we have the right to judge what is fair and what is not fair based on our little bit of knowledge and not on the way that God would see something fair. You know, a person may have a disagreement with the preacher. By the way, I'd be careful that people have disagreements with any man of God. But may I tell you that sometimes we look at things differently. You know, life is not always, if you will please, fair when it comes to pain. Life is not always fair when it comes to trials. Life is not always fair when it comes to heartbreak. Have you figured that out yet? Life is not always fair when it comes to suffering. Life is not always fair when it comes to testing. Life is not always fair when it comes to enemies, when it comes to sadness, when it comes to darkness. Life is not always a bowl of jelly. How many ever had jelly? Raise your hand. Oh, first time I saw jelly, I thought that is so neat. Especially if it's sticky jelly. You know, you could turn your bowl upside down and you could shake it and it just quivers and smiles at you as you're shaking it. You could take jelly and poke it with your finger and it just kind of smiles back at you as it quivers. Well, don't you wish that all your friends was that way? Don't you wish that you could go up to your friend and go and all they do is just laugh when you just do that? Do that laugh. You ready? That sounds wicked. But, you know, don't you wish that life was exactly that way? But I'm telling you, sometimes we start to believe the lie, and you'll get discouraged, and you'll get bitter. You'll get to a place where you think that God is not dealing with you proper, and your friends are not dealing with you proper, and before you know it, you all of a sudden find yourself sideways when it comes to God, and sideways when it comes to the Bible, and sideways when it comes
comes to friends, I'm telling you that we begin to believe the lie that life should always be fair. And I'm telling you, life is not always fair. Statement number two, lie number two, life should be easy. Boy, I just wish I had it easy. I wish there was no bumps. I wish that nobody, I'm not going to get sidetracked. Now, I tell you that life is, okay, we're on the road for 12 years traveling America. And I'm telling you, sometimes we had to go down, stay with me, we had to go down bumpy roads in order to get to our destination. There was no other way to get to the destination unless we took the bumpy road. I remember one time I was preaching up in the Mississippi area, and the pastor said, you know, he said, preacher, he said, I really want God to do something. He said, I really want God to be able to move on hearts and change lives. And he said, I think if you stay over for Thursday night, because we've had such a great revival, and it was packing out. I mean, they had to bring in chairs and people sitting in the vestibule area. And I mean, they couldn't fit another body in the place. And I mean, God was working in a wonderful way, people being saved. And so he said, I think if you stay over for Thursday night and you push that we're going to go soul winning, he said, you could help the institute a soul winning program here, and we could institute it with a bang. And I said, well, I'd be willing to do that. And so he said, if you'll announce it on Wednesday night, and that you're going to bring the challenge, and then we're going to go out and pass out tracts and talk to people about it. He said, I think it'd be great. I said, okay. All that week, there was a teenage girl, I guess she was about 15 or 16, Mrs. Wells, remember the story. It was a very small town called Potts Camp, Mississippi. Potts Camp, Mississippi. Now this is a large town. Had one red light. Had one gas station. Potts Camp, Mississippi. And so, boy, revival was breaking out that week, and people are coming out of the woods, and they're coming, and God's moving in a wonderful way. And we went out soul winning for 2 hours every day. And when we got done soul winning, we'd go downtown, we'd get a cup of coffee or something, and we'd fellowship a little bit before I'd go back and study and pray and get ready for the evening service. And Pastor Gary Edwards was the pastor at that time, if I remember right. Is that right? Pastor Gary Edwards was a pastor at that time. And so here we are, and here's this teenage girl come walking down the street. Well, you know, I mean, I'm going to give a tract to anybody and everybody I see. That's just me. So I gave her a tract, and I started to witness to her, and she said, no, 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 and she ran away. And I thought, oh, my. And so the next day I'm coming down. We kept the same routine. We went out soul winning, Brother Wislowski, and then we went and got a cup of coffee downtown at the gas station, which was the only gas station in town. And then we come out and we see this girl. And I go over and I start to give her a track, and she said, well, I don't feel too well. And then she left. I mean, I would almost see her every day walking down that street, and I would give her something, and she wouldn't listen. And I thought, oh, no, you know, I started to get a burden for that girl, that little teenage girl. And so I started to get a burden. I wanted to try and see if I could lead her to Christ before I left that town. I wasn't going to be back to that town for another whole year. And so I wanted to see if I could lead her to Christ. And so, but that night, I couldn't find her again on that last day. And so I had to leave. But Brother Edward said, could you stay and push the soul winning? Can you do it? I said, sure. So we stayed over one more day, and I pushed the soul winning. And I did not know that her dad had attended that meeting. Hadn't come to church that week, but attended that meeting that night. I saw a man get upset with me. At least I thought he was. Midway through that soul winning challenge, and I preached on hell. And why we ought to be soul winners, and why you ought to get gospel tracts. And hey, don't let your neighbor die and burn in hell. And talk to him about Christ. And at least give him a tract. Give him a chance to be saved. And boy, he was squirming in the back. And he got up and he shot out that back door. Well, I didn't know it was her daddy. I told Gary, I said, now look, I said, I want to go by. I said, you know that girl we've been seeing? I'd like to give her one more shot. Do you know where she lives? And he said, well, that was her dad that attended here on Thursday, and he left. And I said, you mean that guy looked like he was mad? He said, yeah, that was him. I said, well, I still think we need to go by, and we need to try and win that girl to Christ. And he said, okay. He said, he went with me, and we drove down this long, bumpy road, dirt road, trailer out in the middle of nowhere on the other side of the woods. And we're coming down that road, and we're pulling up that trailer, and I go knocking on the door, and the mama comes to the door, and mama invites us in, and you know, they've got several older children, and an older young man that lived there, and so Gary and I, we went on the inside, and I noticed as we were going through the plan of salvation, that girl wasn't moving, and there was a silhouette on the back porch, and he had something in his hand. I thought it was Dad. I thought he had a gun in his hand. And I thought, my, he's going to kill us. That's the guy that left mad. I thought I was going to be dead by the time I got done soul winning that night. And so I told Gary, I whispered to him, I said, you watch and I'll lead him to Christ. And so I led him to Christ with my, like I often do, I pray with my eyes open. And so, boy, I lead him to Christ. I'm praying with my eyes open and I'm watching. And all of a sudden we start to pray. I'm kneeling down with that family and that back door squeaks open. And he comes walking in and he kneels down and he said, I want to be a part of this too. I didn't know how to win him to Christ, but I didn't want him to die and I didn't want him to go to hell. And I was standing out there hoping that you wouldn't goof. You wouldn't mess it up. I said, why'd you leave the meeting? He said, I left the meeting. I got out in the woods and I prayed, dear God, send that preacher by. Oh God, get a hold of his heart and send that preacher by tonight because my family needs to be saved. And God, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know how to talk to him and I don't know how to give him the plan of salvation. But God, if you'll just send that old preacher by. I'm not old. But send that preacher by. And so he was outside and he's walking. He had a stick. He had a walking stick. Looked like a gun to me. But he had that walking stick and he'd walk on that back porch and swing that thing up and I thought I was a dead man. Now wait a minute. Watch this if you will. I'm saying this. Sometimes life is not easy. Sometimes you have somebody in your house that's not saved and you've got a burden for them and they're not saved yet, but you just keep praying. You just keep living for God. You just keep being that person that you ought to be. Why? Because even though life is not easy, God can use you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, in the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now, wait a minute. And so what is that? That's work. 2 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible said, Beloved, says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, trials will come. So life is not always going to be easy. Life is not always going to be rosy. Life is not always going to be something that is comfortable. But that's the devil's lie. The devil tries to convince us that everything should be fair, that everything should be easy. But may I say this morning that life sometimes is not fair and life sometimes is not easy. But still, God is still God and you can trust God and God can still answer prayer in your life. Statement number three, the third lie is this, you should be perfect. We have a world out there and we have movie stars. Glamour queens. And if you're not careful, here's what you do. You compare yourself to somebody else and say, well, I'm not looking like they are, so I've not reached my plateau of perfection. May I say, your plateau of perfection ought to be pleasing Jesus Christ. You're one day going to get old. I hate to break the news. You'll go through those four stages of hair growth, bald, fuzz, is, was. You'll get furniture disease. Your chest will drop into your drawers. You will get older. You'll get older and you'll forget your name. You'll forget your children's birthdays. That's a good day, is it? You'll forget your anniversary only to be reminded by your wife. I'm saying this. I'm saying that sometimes we think that we should reach a perfection. And one of life's lies is this, that you have to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're not worth anything. You might as well quit. If you ever mess up, you messed up forever. It's not true. It's not true. You have a gracious and a loving God. You have a gracious and a loving God that will forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. You have a God that cares so much about you that he's even put the word grace in the Bible. You have a God that cares so much about you that he even put the word mercy in the Bible. Grace is giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is withholding judgment from you that you do deserve. And he's given you both. May I say that sometimes there's the lie on you should be perfect. Well, the Bible says in Romans, you know it well if you're a soul winner, Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know them well, don't you? Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There was a man one day, and he kept telling his wife, he said, I'm going to go to heaven. She said, why? He said, because I'm a perfect man. I'm going to enter into heaven. They went on vacation about 3 months before he found out he had a dreadful case of cancer. They were on vacation in Florida. Oh, it was hot. He went down there ahead of time, and he was getting the cabin all ready, and so his wife showed up later. And they had a wonderful vacation. Right after that, found out he had a dreadful case of cancer, and he died about 3 months later. As he made preparation for his death, he said, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven. And because I believe I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to put all of my most sacred and most valuable possessions in the attic. Because as I go up to heaven, I'll just sweep them up with me and take them. So he died. She got her boldness up, and she went up and she looked up in the attic. And all of his worldly possessions were still there. She said he must have been in an awful hurry to go to heaven. He left all of his worldly possessions. Then she began to think, I wonder if he did go to heaven. There was a late email that came in. One he wrote 3 months prior when he was down preparing the cabin for her arrival. Said, it sure is hot down here. I look forward to your arrival. You'll get that after a while, by and by. I'm saying this. I'm saying that you will never live up to that which is perfection. Now, you should strive for it. You should try and be that person. Somebody said in a meeting one time, a man of God stood up and he said, I'd like to know, is anybody ever perfect? None of you are ever perfect. Man stood up and he said, I beg a difference with you. He said, I know somebody that's perfect. He said, well, who might it be? He said, it's my wife's first husband. You're slow this morning, aren't you? I'm saying that sometimes we believe the lie, and you discourage yourself more than you are discouraged by others. Because you'll get up, and here's what will happen. You'll get up, and you do your very best to sing a song, or you'll go out, and you'll do your very best to give out a gospel track, or you'll pray for something, and God doesn't answer prayer at the time that you think that God ought to answer your prayer, or you put your husband or you put your wife on trial, and you give them a limited amount of time in order to change something, and if they don't change it, then all of a sudden it's over. And what we do is we try to live by a standard of perfection to make everybody else measure up. And I'm telling you that's the devil's lie, and he'll try to get you discouraged. Okay, so if you've fallen, get back up again. Okay, if you've sinned, you confess it, you forsake it, but you get back serving God again. Don't be beat up over and over and over again. If you spend all of your time in the valley, you'll never climb the mountain. If you spend all of your time being discouraged, I'm telling you, you'll never get on top side. God wants you on top side. God wants to use you, but you've got to decide that you'll rise up. You've got to decide that you'll give God a chance over and over and over again, and God can use you. Saying statement number one, there's a lie. The lie that everything should be fair. Statement number two, there's the lie of believing everything should be easy. Statement number four, there's the lie of believing that you have to be perfect and you're not good enough if you do not arrive at your level of perfection. Statement number four, that you have to have everybody's approval. Well, if I don't have everybody's approval, must not be right. May I tell you that you live in a wicked world? May I tell you, you don't need everybody's approval? Boy, I learned a long time ago to walk with God, and it doesn't matter what man says. May I say this? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Listen to the entire verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here's what he says. He says, and be not conformed to this world. What is conformity? Conformity is a set of rules that you bring yourself under. Conformity. May I say that the world has a system. It has rules. Now God says, be not conformed, or be not, if you would please, under the rule of this world. So we don't come under the rule of the system of this world. All right? What am I talking about? I'm talking about you don't need man's approval for your music. You need God's approval. I'm talking about you don't need man's approval for the dress. You need God's approval. You don't need man's approval for that which is finances. You need God's approval for the books you read, for the films you watch, for the friends you keep. You need God's approval. Now listen to the rest of the verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now there's a difference between that which is a conformity and a transformation. A conformity, and he says that world system, don't be conformed, don't come under that world system. He says, but be transformed. A conformity is the outwardness. A transformity is an inwardness. I would rather a young person be transformed in the heart and later conform to that which is the system of biblical principles than for somebody to be conformed later to be transformed. Though I think it both are needed in Christianity. There is a conformity that God says we ought to stay far away from, and that is the conformity to the world. All right, so you look at the world. Somebody says, well, everybody's doing it. I heard a daddy say one time, I mentioned this on a Wednesday night. Daddy said, the boy kept coming back, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it. And daddy said, no, not everybody. Boy kept coming back, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it, everybody's doing it. Daddy said, no, not everybody. Boy kept coming back, everybody's doing it, Daddy, I'm being left behind. He said, no, not everybody. He said, Daddy, what do you mean, not everybody? He said, you're not doing it, so that's not everybody. And I think sometimes here's what we do. We look for everybody's approval. You're not supposed to look for everybody's approval. You're supposed to look for God's approval. Look, we ought to grow in our Christian life so much that it ought to be this way. God, this is your Bible. I'm your child. Now get that thought down. You ready? God, this is your Bible. I am your child. And since this is your Bible and I'm your child, here's what I need. I need to be able, thank you, I need to be able to come under you because you're my God that wrote my Bible. You realize, I say this, I'm going to say this as kind as I know how. Don't get mad at me, please. But do you realize that God is not as much interested in your opinion as he is your obedience? I'm not trying to be mean to you. But here's what we do. We say, but God, let me tell you what I think. God says, I'm not interested in what you think. God is interested in your obedience. You say, well, obedience is hard. Understand that. Look, you think that I wake up on Sunday morning with a halo on my head and I float out of my bed and I float into the restroom. And I grab my heavenly razor that has wings that swiftly go across my cheek. And my eyes are angelic. And boy, I'm walking out singing praises to God. Hallelujah. My wife is fixing me a glorified breakfast. And I grab my heavenly utensils. And I put it down my sanctified mouth. Now I'm ready for heavenly action as I leave the driveway and head towards the church. It's not that way. My alarm goes off and I hit snooze. Goes off again. And I said, well, I got to get up. I only hit snooze one time. I have it set early where I can enjoy hitting snooze. Now, I know you don't do that, but I do. So I've got it set early where I can hit snooze. And I enjoy hitting that snooze. Brother Terrell, one time I get to hit snooze. Wow, I get to put life on the back burner for 10 minutes. That's all I get. So I hit snooze one time. And then, all right, now wait a minute. And then I don't bounce out of bed. I'm sorry. I don't leap out of bed. I don't. I roll out of bed. I don't float into my bathroom. I stagger into my bathroom. I do not have a heavenly floating razor. I put shaving cream on my face. And I grab that razor only hoping and praying to God that I don't cut my neck, my throat. And I shave. Then I dive in a shower. Then I get dressed and I head into the kitchen. Sometimes Mrs. Wells will make me that heavenly breakfast, and sometimes it's not so heavenly, but it's still good. Is this water from my wife? Are you serious? I love you. That was heavenly water. But God says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Now, wait a minute. How is it that we prove? We prove that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is the perfect will of God. How do we do that? We do that by transforming our mind. You come to a preaching service, and the preacher gets up, and he says, hell, this is what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, you look at him. You say, how in the world could that be good? Boy, that is far from acceptable. Perfect? Below par. But we're not supposed to look at it, if you will, from that which is a human standpoint. Can I tell you something? Here we go. You ready? If you come to church looking for something good, you're going to find it. If you come to church looking for a blessing, come on, we still smiling on the second row? We with it? Okay. Now, here's what it says. So there is lies that people believe. They believe that everything should be fair, everything should be easy, everything should be perfect, everything should meet everybody's approval. Let me give you one last thing, and I'm done. They believe that they should be able to earn God's loving grace. Well, you know, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, it's me. Look at all the good things I did. Good people die and burn in hell. Well, you know, I went to church. I was faithful every Easter, every Christmas, showed God how much I loved him. Hello. My Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is for the good and the bad, the hairy and the bald, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, those that drive cars and those that don't know what it is to be able to own a car, those that are happy and those that are sad, those that are white collar and those that are blue collar, those that are faithful and those that are unfaithful. God's love is there for you. You can't earn it. Well, I'll tell you what, I think that way I'm going to go to heaven one day, preacher. I got it all figured out. Got it all figured out. God's going to take all my bad deeds. He's going to put them on one side of the scale. He's going to take all my good deeds. He's going to put them on the other side of the scale. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, I'm going. Oh, you're going. But you're not going to heaven. My Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. My Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, you'll never be able to merit heaven. Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because of the way I look. No. I think I'm going to merit heaven one day because, after all, I never killed anyone. We thank God for that. But you're not going to heaven because of that. Well, preacher, I think I'm going to go to heaven because, after all, I obey my mama and I obey my daddy. I've been baptized in deep water. Been sprinkled. I take Holy Communion. I kneel at the kneeler's bench. I keep the Ten Commandments, or at least two. I'm involved in all these things. My Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life, my dear friend, is not in what you do. It is in what our Savior has already done. And everlasting life is only in one person. I went out soul winning just like you yesterday. I had four men with me yesterday. And we switched off, and Brother Bontegal went solo one time, and Brother Fenton went solo one time, and I went solo one time, and the other men paired up with us and had four men, five including me. I knocked on this one door, and Brother McCarty, when I knocked on this one door, this dear lady said this. She said, I've never seen that before. Right here in Texas, can you imagine? I've never seen that before. I said, ma'am, let me tell you need to see this. Took my time, walked her through the Bible. She bowed her heart and received Christ as Savior. Well, I went up to one lady by the name of Brenda. Brenda's outside working on her car, had car trouble, was having trouble with a radiator. And I said, Brenda, I don't want to interrupt you. You know, I got her name, and I said, Brenda, I don't want to interrupt you. And I said, it'd be probably quite rude if I did. And I realize you got trouble here, and I don't want to take up your time. And I gave her the track, and she said, you know, I've been looking for a church. I said, really? She said, yeah, I've been out of church for some time. I've been looking for a church. And I said, well, now you've already started the conversation. I have to finish it. I said, if you had a choice to go to church, what type of church would you go to? Oh, she said, one where I'd be loved. One where somebody'd care. Well, I said, I think we got something that might qualify. I said, let me tell you about somebody that cares more than we do. Started talking to Brenda. And she was very kind. We stood out there in the sun. I told her she was cheating. She had a hat on. We didn't. I took time with Brenda, and I showed Brenda how to be saved, and she bowed her heart, and she asked Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Morgan came walking up the steps, and Brother Edipi and I were partners, and Morgan came walking up the steps, just got off from Best Buy, heading into his apartment. We were coming down. He said, nobody's there. I live there. I said, well, then you're the one I want to talk to. He stood on the step, and we started talking to Morgan, I don't know, about 15, 20 minutes later, Morgan bowed his heart and received Christ as Savior. He said, would you come back and talk to my wife one Thursday night? My wife needs to hear this. Listen, may I say, you can't earn the love of God, and you can't earn the grace of God, but God would give you his love, and God would give you his grace, and God would give you his mercy, and he's rich unto all that call upon him. And I'm saying this morning, you have to understand, if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, you'll never make it. But God will be the one that will save you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.